Okay, good. Well, good morning. Sorry about that. As you saw from the video, today we're going to be looking at part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn there. And before we get started, I would like to first personally encourage each of you to plan on attending the ministry fair next Sunday. A lot of work has been put into this opportunity to connect our church family with what is going on in our different church-related ministries. This will also give us a chance to re-examine our spiritual gifting and to look to connect and participate in different service ministries of our church. And there will be food. I just thought I'd throw that in there since we are Baptist. So let's go ahead and pray as we get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray pray for your wisdom and Lord, that you would speak through me your words, and Holy Spirit, that you would penetrate our hearts, those hearts that may be callous this morning and hearts that may be weary or tired. Lord Jesus, I pray for your grace over each one of us this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. So I was led to this text after spending some time about thinking, what does and what should a Christian look like? Once we've experienced conversion and believe and trust in the Lordship of Christ in our life, then what's next? If you have grown up in the church, you've probably heard terms like kingdom, light, and rebirth, and terms like salt of the earth. But how deep can each of us really elaborate on those terms? So I wanted to dig a little deeper in trying to grasp an understanding of a follower of Christ as the salt of the earth and a light to the world. If we were to be honest about the church, the body of Christ specifically in America, and the church's role as a light to this world, what would we say? I'm sure there would be a good mixture of answers, right? Being some positive and some maybe negative. But do we see the church as a holy priesthood, as Peter refers to us as? One which is countercultural and reflects the goodness of God in our world. I don't know if you have ever thought this way, but sometimes I find myself thinking it's way too easy in certain circumstances for me to get angered, for me to get fearful, anxious, distracted, and discouraged. Has anybody else ever felt that way before? Sum up three of us, that's good. How about road rage? Anybody? Okay, some of us, yeah, all right, we can relate. Which I think for me is ridiculous, but I've learned is not a favorable struggle to have in Houston especially. But for me, sometimes I'm thinking, why are all these people on the road? You know, don't they have families and jobs to go to? And the truth of the matter is that they do, but they're all stuck in traffic, so we can relate. I can remember hearing a message from Dr. Charles Stanley about his road anger experience, and he gets to this place in his illustration where he just got cut off, and he built up this story by how frustrated he was, and ever so climactically, he raised his arm with his fist clenched, and I'm just sitting there waiting, and he says then he prayed for that person. And I can remember thinking, seriously? I mean, is this guy human? But then I felt very convicted. And I thought, wow, you know, out of the climax of his emotion in that experience, the result was prayer. He acted exactly how I would imagine God would want all of us to act in that moment. And he displayed this nature of holiness that I believe many of us desire to display in our everyday living, which each of us, of course, is capable of having in accordance to the Spirit of God. So if I asked you to think about your life for a moment, how do you desire to live it? Do we want to live as the salt of the earth, a light to the world, being the people whom God set apart from the world and placed in His kingdom for His purpose? So what does that even look like? And that brings us to our text this morning. So let's start with the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, the first couple of verses, and we'll learn a little bit about the context before we hit up our main text this morning. So he says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. All right, so at this point, Jesus has already began his ministry doing some amazing things, right? Teaching, preaching, performing miracles. He's picked up quite a following as he's gone town to town doing ministry. So with the disciples and the large crowd among him, he finds a place up on the mountain and begins this very important message. I want us to recognize that this message served as giving an introductory understanding of God's kingdom and what Christians look like in this kingdom. It was both an invitation and an explanation for those who hear. So as Christ opened his mouth, he taught saying this. Let's look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the first thing that I realized after studying this passage was that Jesus was giving an abstract definition of the Christian life here on this earth. And he starts by telling those who are listening that this way of life in this new kingdom, if you're a part of it, as you are involved in each one of these experiences, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, this beatitude list throughout your time, before his return, you are blessed, right? I'm thinking first, how? You know, I know that, you know, we sing songs like the doxology, which praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. But sometimes I, you know, in the context of blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourn, the suffering, I think, you know, it's hard for me to remember that we're praising him for this great love that he showed us first by providing this great salvation. But the thing is that as we look on these beatitudes on a deeper level, we start to get it. When you are poor in spirit, meaning in the Greek, spiritually needy, Jesus is saying for those who find themselves in need spiritually, those who are desperate for life change, the word desperate for the gift of salvation and security, those who later in the parables we find who have the right soil ready for planting and in need of that word of God, the gospel, they are blessed. For the kingdom of God is theirs. Not will be theirs, but is theirs as a result of their heart's desperation for this great salvation. So when you find yourself in a hopeless state before the Almighty God, convicted and illuminated by His Holy Spirit, approaching His throne of grace with a deep hole in your spirit, you are provided His salvation. For Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And what a great way to start a sermon on the mountain. And the next one is those who mourn. Now here we have to understand that the context in which Jesus is teaching, this is not just about any mourning experience in life, such as parents when your kids just got hit in the head by a baseball bat and they come running. Don't approach them as they're crying saying, Jesus will comfort you. You know, not that he can't or necessarily won't. But this passage speaks on mourning in light of new life and new kingdom. When those who mourn over their sin or the results of sin, death, disease, decay, depravity, they will experience comfort. And one reference found in Revelation 21 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. So blessed are those who are in his new kingdom. I also think it is a healthy thing to even question if we personally have experienced some of these things. For instance, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? In your job, in your school, in your family, in your committee you serve, in the ministry that you serve, do you hunger and thirst for what is right? Sometimes we can get complacent, or sometimes we would rather please other people than do the right thing, right? I mean, is that anybody can relate to that? But I promise you this, you will be satisfied when you do the right things in the eyes of God. That is your blessing. I've often thought that the abstract definition, the Beatitudes, is a good opportunity for me to reflect on my life change, as it brings us back to thinking about our slavery to sin and this now new life in Christ. There were certain things that I used to love about youth ministry in particular, mostly when non-church kids would receive Christ and they were still raw in a sense. You know, you have that movie night at someone's house and they bust in the door screaming, "I brought the Hangover trilogy," and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh my gosh." And a little middle school girl walks up to you and says, "That's not an appropriate movie and my parents won't approve." All you can do in that moment is laugh, right? Because how can you expect people to change overnight? Ministry is supposed to be walking with people in a relationship with them as they carry on through this life. It's a process, and we see us experiencing different beatitudes during different parts of the kingdom timeline. I mean, look at the disciples who were hanging around the God-man, and they had plenty of their own hang-ups, right? But one thing I always tried to make known to my students was that God called us to a blessed life, living for eternal purposes. But now that conversion has taken place, we don't belong to this world anymore. And it doesn't necessarily get easier for us. You're different now. And the world will revile you for some of your stances and some of your beliefs. For in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the natural mind of man thinks that the ways of God are foolish or folly. And it's only by the Spirit's transformation do we get it. So we can expect opposition and we can expect suffering. So now let's take a quick look at verses 13 through 16. I believe that these sections were meant to be connected together. We just looked at this abstract definition, and here we come into this functional definition describing how we as Christians are to function in the kingdom of God. So as we come in context of life change and reward, rejoicing through sufferings that take place, Christ at this point gives his listeners this functional understanding through word pictures, as we've seen many times before in the scripture. So he says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So if you were raised in a Baptist church, you've probably heard many different examples of salt, right? Through different sermons that people have preached. Because it's important to know what Jesus is telling us as he says, "You are the salt of the earth." I've heard it said before that salt is a symbol of purity, therefore we must purify the earth. I've also heard salt is a flavor enhancer, therefore we are to add our flavor in this world. And the one I like the best is that salt is a preservative, therefore we are preservatives in this world. It's true that Jews would use salt as a food preservative, oftentimes for meat. In fact, it's also true for many cultures, even Chinese culture, to use salt to preserve food, even vegetables. But I want us this morning not to focus on salt as a preservative, but rather focus on salt being important, serving a great purpose, if not many purposes for that culture. So when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he's saying that your function as a Christian is to be set apart and show that you're set apart by revealing the holiness of God within you, therefore being who you were transformed to be and be useful for the kingdom of God. Now tell me this. When you look at churches, for example, who are in the media spotlight today? Is their appeal or attractiveness the fact that they reveal something different and greater than what this world has to offer? Or do they project some watered-down version of the gospel that highlights a blessedness of earthly riches and earthly gain and earthly acceptance, as opposed to revealing the beautiful transformation in Jesus Christ, the beautiful love that lavishes believers as it calls them to a new nature, the beautiful providence of grace which transcends man's natural capacity of understanding? Being useful for the kingdom of God essentially reveals eternal value, value that this world can't even come close to providing. And I think I like the illustration of salt being a preservative because I see God's function for us to live gospel-centered lives, being the substance that reveals the goodness of God in a dark, dark world. So, are you living as the salt of the earth? When I look at the Greek text, I read this passage as this: if ever the salt would become insipid, which means has lost its taste or potency as a substance, or becomes useless and foolish, then it shall be sprinkled on nothing, because it has lost its strength and shall be thrown out and trampled on by the feet of men. So, church, I want to ask you a question, and it's very important. Are you functioning today as being useful for the kingdom of God? I can remember when I just arrived in New Orleans. I came from Lake Charles to go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And I used to spend a lot of my quiet time, a lot of my time with the Lord on the lake, fishing and watching the sunset go down and just praising God for His creation and His salvation. And so I get to New Orleans and I'm trying to find this great escape because I'm caught up in the busyness of ministry, of school, of all kinds of activities. And I happened to find this pier, Lake Pontchartrain, and took a couple guys with me. And when we got there, we started catching some fish. And I really didn't want to engage in any conversation. I just wanted to kind of have some alone time and ponder the things of God. And I look over to my left and I see down the pier there's this lady that's looking at me. And she's about late 50s, early 60s, and she's got this big grin on her face. And so I try to ignore her and avoid it, and I turn kind of with my back like this, and I keep fishing, and then I've got this weird feeling. You know that feeling you get when somebody's peering at you? You know, you feel like somebody's peering at you in the woods or something? Maybe you don't know that feeling, okay. You live in the city, so. I turn my head again to look, and she's still looking at me. She's got this huge grin, and I'm thinking, is she looking at me? What's the deal here? And I'm trying to connect it, and I'm hoping, you know, God, please, please don't let her come over here. I just want to have some alone time. And sure enough, I turn again, and she's walking towards me, and she still has this huge grin on her face, and I'm trying to prepare myself. Okay, what am I going to say here? You know, what? Who is this lady? And so she approaches me, and she says, hey, how are you doing today? And I said, I'm doing well. How are you? And she said, good. She said, I haven't seen you on this pier before. And then I was thinking, how often does this lady come to the pier, you know? But I said, yeah, I'm new to New Orleans. I just got here, and I'm a pastor and going through education, and I'm, you know, trying to get some refreshment here on the lake. And she said, that's great. You're a pastor. Exactly who I was looking for. And so I said, okay, that can mean many things. But I said, okay, yeah, what, you know, what's going on in your life? And she started explaining to me that she was battling with purpose. She was going through empty nest syndrome, and she was struggling in a relationship with her husband, and just couldn't really find a grip on God's plan for her life. She was a Catholic, and she believed in Jesus Christ, and so I kind of walked her through this this method of, you know, first presenting the gospel, making sure she understood the gospel, and then trying to point her to different avenues to get plugged in into serving the Lord. And by the end of our meeting, she was in tears, and we hugged, and she said, I know that God purposefully brought you here to speak to me, speak some truth. And it wasn't the first situation that those things have happened. But the point is that wherever I go and whatever I do, I'm first to function as part of God's kingdom. You know, in church, sometimes we embrace a culture that pushes us to be people of many disciplines and many talents, and we have no refinement or strength in one area. I know the reason that I struggle worse at times with my anger or my discouragement is this. I push to be a man of width rather than a man of depth. Instead of pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ, a deeper understanding of the Scripture, sometimes I choose to get lost in knowledge, get lost in talents and theology, which are not bad things of themselves. They just don't create depth or transformation necessarily within us. They don't push that spiritual intimacy and that desperation for the Holy Spirit, not of themselves. You know, we have to get to a place where our hearts are passionately yearning for the heart of God. You know, as David says, create a new heart within me. You can know so much about soteriology and eschatology and not have the depth of simply being able to carry out the first couple verses in the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. How simple that is, right? But how hard it is. And it's because, you know, how often do we know these things, but we don't have depth to apply them, to meditate on them, to practice them, to get to the heart of what he's telling us of patience and kindness in its relationship to love. Our time is not spent in conversation with God. Our meditation is not on the Lord. Our need is not for the Scripture. No wonder why this world has infiltrated many of our Christian denominations with ungodly allowance. Because we let it. Because we allow sexually impure things in our household, we accept unbiblical principles in our conversations and our actions, we allow our families to be of a broken nature, and we are not spiritual leaders to anyone, not even our kids. Instead of being a light to this world, we are a country club of very knowledgeable Christians who, when looking upon from the outside, are just like the world, except we carry a Bible in our hands. Church, it's time for us to be different. It's time to be people of depth, desperate for the Holy Spirit in our lives, functioning as how we were meant to function. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Gives us once again another word picture on being useful for the kingdom of God. How ridiculous would it be for me, okay, if I invited you over to my house, turned on all the lamps, we started eating dinner, we started playing a game, and then all of a sudden I decided to turn the lights out and would just sit in darkness. That's silly, right? Eventually, some of us, out of the ridiculous nature of it, would probably start to laugh and say, "What's going on here?" See, that's what Jesus is implying here. It would be ridiculous for you to live in this world and not shine the light within you. When you're deeply rooted in your intimate relationship with Jesus, there is no way for your light to be hidden. Many times when I was taking classes online and I first got into ministry, God would open up these amazing doors at Walgreens. I used to work there and I did night shift. And the cool thing about the night shift is you would have one-on-one time with your manager. Every manager that I talked to, God always had this way about connecting us on a deeper spiritual level. I remember this one lady in particular. I was concerned about, you know, what's the hang-up between her and Christianity. But I can remember driving to work that evening, and I was praying and praying and saying, "Lord, just reveal it to me." And this word came to my head, and it was baby. And so I thought to myself, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me right now. So when I got to work, We started changing up the merchandise on the shelving for the new season that was coming. And I just asked her the question point blank, what's stopping you from full faith in Jesus Christ? And she said, the truth is that my husband and I can't get pregnant. And I was taken aback. And I said, I tell you what, I just want you to know how much the Lord loves you, because in my prayer time and in my prayer time for you, he revealed this word called baby. And I didn't really understand what it meant until I saw you, but God cares for you and knows exactly what your struggle is. And let me tell you, don't let that stop you from faith in him, because his love is great. And I can remember praying with her behind the register and in tears. We both were. And that church family is how we are to be the light of the world in our jobs, in our family, and all the opportunities that God gives us in our areas of influence. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So here's the one takeaway for today. Church, it's time for us to function as we were meant to. It's time for us to live as part of the kingdom of God, the salt and the light. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the church today. I thank you that, Lord, you give us opportunity to be your hands and feet, that you've gifted us so that we may serve the world around us, that we may be bearers of light to our communities, to our areas of influence. And God, I pray over our congregation today. I pray you would stir us up for change. You would make us hopeful for the future that you have for CBC, and make us passionate about the gospel once again. Thank you so much, God, for your great salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.